And today I want to focus on a characteristic of God that's often associated with moms, at least good ones. And I'm grateful that I have an incredible mom. She prayed just a moment ago. I have a grandmother that is here today that knows Jesus and prays for me. And I have an incredible wife, and I needed to say all three of those today so I don't get in trouble later. But I also want to explain something about God. If you didn't know, He's perfect. He's perfect. And I'll explain my thought of that here. As people, we struggle in some ways. Does anyone struggle ever? Everyone's hand should go up. We all struggle. But we lean towards certain characteristics naturally or due to our personality. But all that to say, we're imperfect people. And as Christians, we're supposed to slowly be becoming more like Jesus, who is perfect. A good example of this is when you get married, the two become one flesh. And I think we all know that marriage makes you more holy. Just going to pause and let you sink that in. Makes you more holy because it sometimes tests you. But when we become one, we make up also for each other's shortcomings. So where one might have a sense of strong justice, things needing to be right, the other might have a strong desire for mercy, and both are good. One might really be good at protecting, and the other comforting. Both are needed. And I see this in my own life where my own children or even my dog, when they're scared, they come running to the biggest person in the room. Their protector. But you know, a few weeks ago, when my daughter slipped and fell and got hurt, she had to make a point to run past me to get to her mom. Past me. And not that I didn't want to console her and comfort her, but her mom's just honestly better at it. She's better at it. But since God is perfect, He alone can embody all of these qualities perfectly. Protection, comfort, justice, and mercy. He can do them all perfectly and all at once. And comforting is not a girly or feminine quality, it's a perfect quality. Because God is perfect. And because of God perfectly protecting and perfectly providing and perfectly sustaining and perfectly loving, all the other things He does perfectly, we know that He is completely able to perfectly comfort us. And that's what I want to look at this morning, that God is our comforter. And I'm going to look at that in three different ways and in three different scriptures, that God's mercy in His comfort, God's strength in comfort, and God's presence in comfort. Ready to jump into those? Amen. Well, a few of us are. Let's jump into that first one, God's mercy in comfort. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, as we look at God's mercy in comfort, it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, this is the first thing Paul addresses in his letter. So it's on his mind. It must be important. And normally, when you're reading Scripture, Paul starts out with thanksgiving for the grace of God in that church's life. And then he lists a list of prayers for that very church, that he's praying for them. But this time is different. He immediately jumps into what he wants to address, and he does it this way. He begins with blessing God. Keep in mind that he's about to talk about all the trials and the tribulations that he has gone through. Blessing God should always be the first place we start. especially when we're going through something difficult. It gets our mind where it should be. And it recognizes, watch this, who God is. And that's important because it's our belief in who God actually is that defines how we walk through this life. In both good times and bad times, our belief in who God is defines the course that we take, following Him or not. Church, do you recognize who God is? And does your life and choices reflect that? In verses 8 through 10 of the same passage, Paul actually explains what had happened and why he's addressing this first. And I want to see if you can relate to some of what Paul is feeling and going through. In verses 8 through 10, I'm going to read those. It says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." And He will. But did you pick up in there that Paul was in a place that he felt like he was out of strength? That the burden, it said, was beyond measure. He was in despair even that he was alive, meaning he would rather be dead and with Jesus than be going through what he was facing right now. And I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty bad. Can you relate to that at some point in your life? And Paul wasn't making this up. He wasn't just a whiner or a complainer. He wasn't crying wolf. This was the man, remember, that was often imprisoned or stoned and talked about and fought against. So at the beginning of his letter, he is preoccupied with what has been going on, the circumstances that he has been in, that he might have been delivered from, or he might have just been waiting. And this moment changed his perspective. But it shows the distress, one scholar states, that he likely had anxiety from this until his friend Titus shows up and gives encouragement. Are you thankful for a friend this morning? And Paul is highlighting the aspect of God's character that he had recently seen active in his own life, and his own need for a divine response. Do you ever need a divine response? I'm going to jump off my notes here. This is a moment for Paul. Think about for the moments in your life where you're just almost pleading with the Lord. God, I need you to move. I need you to answer. I cannot do this anymore. That is where Paul has been. And he's highlighting the need for a divine response. In Psalm 145:9, it says this, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." In Micah 7:19, it says this, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Church, we find comfort in the Word of God. The mercy that He has already given us gives us hope that He will continue to do so because He has never failed yet. His never-failing comfort is also seen in Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Can you receive that this morning? These words give us comfort. And Paul sees his own suffering as an opportunity to trust God. Sometimes I think we hear things like that and just think to ourselves like, come on. Thank you for that word. My suffering, I can trust in God. I had two people that find that funny. I find that funny. We hear that from other Christians. You just need to trust the Lord. It's an opportunity. Has anyone ever heard that? Am I the only one? Many of us have been there, where God is just going to have to come through because there's no other way. An opportunity to trust God, and he will, because he is the comforter. That is who he is. He is our helper, our consolation, our encourager. And Paul recognizes that even though he doesn't like it, and church, you don't have to like suffering. This circumstance and trial is causing growth in his own life and the ability to truly see that God is his comforter. And then, can you say that with me? And then, when we know God as the comforter and have received comfort, we can also comfort others. And we see that in this passage, that it's also our job, even sometimes in the midst of our own trials, to give comfort to others. Moms are good at this. They could be on death's bed and they would still be giving comfort to their children. But this doesn't lessen the reality of what you're going through. And sometimes you do need to really focus on the mess that you're in before you can help others. But make sure you're not giving discomfort to any brother or sister, any amount of discouragement. Watch this. If you can, give comfort. If you can, give comfort. That is a godly trait. And we see this in the person of Titus. Coming to Paul in verse 11, says this, verse 11, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Paul is thankful for the church that he is writing to and to Titus that they pray for him. It's important, watch this, to pray for each other. To pray for each other. This is encouragement. This is comforting. But watch this. If you're actually praying. So I'm not talking about the statement, "Hey, I'm going to pray for you." I'm talking about actually doing it. So it's not just the 5-second, "Lord, please help them." Even though God can and does use that, I believe. I'm talking about taking a moment to intercede for a person that heaven and earth would be moved on their behalf and that they can trust that you love and pray for them like that. And when they know that you pray like that, they are comforted. That God cares about them and that you care about them. You want a friend like that? And in addition to praying, it appears here that Titus must have brought some type of gift that helped sustain Paul. So with that, if we can meet a need, we should. If we can meet a need, we should, because this is also comforting. It's a very real thing. You're comforted when a need is met. Amen? You're comforted when a need is met, and God uses people. He uses you and I to meet needs and comfort people. Back in verse 5, Paul explains that the greater suffering you go through, the greater comfort God will meet you with. He will meet your need. And watch this. In past, even 1,000 years ago, whenever, doesn't matter. But some have taken that into a negative way, looking to suffer more so that they can experience God's comfort more. And I'm just going to say to that, that's crazy. That is crazy. I find it utterly ridiculous. But watch this. I don't think that God honors that more than just living life how he leads you to live. Obedience honors God. Micah 6:8 says this, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God?" So with that, if I don't have to suffer, church, I'm not going to pick to suffer. That's not because I'm just a baby that doesn't like suffering. Does anyone like to suffer in the room? If you raise your hand, I need to talk to you after church. We can work through some of those things. But whatever level of suffering you're going through, God will meet you with more comforting than you have suffering in His mercy. And when we receive that comfort, we are then to give it because of what we call divine sympathy. Divine sympathy. I'm going to give you the definition of that thought. Divine sympathy, meaning that you have received so much comfort in the mercy of God that you should now know and understand it and be compelled because of what you have received to give it to others. In short, if you have received comfort from the Lord, be compelled to give it to someone else. Christians are meant to be able to comfort. And this is harder for some than others, like we mentioned earlier. But this is also not a feminine quality, like we said earlier. But it's often more natural for women or moms. They naturally have this characteristic from the Lord most often. But if you are able, well, I might even say if you are strong enough, you will be able to give comfort when it is needed. Because that is the example that God Himself sets. We should pray for the ability to comfort others. We should pray for that ability to be used by God when the need arises. Watch this. I think of Jesus on the cross speaking to the disciples, or to the disciple, to a disciple, to make sure his mother is taken care of. That is comfort. Or Jesus talking to the thief on the cross next to him, both of them dying. But the thief just put faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus says, "You will be with me today in paradise." Comfort. Comforting. And that word comfort means is a calling to one side, an exhortation or consolation. Luke 2:25 uses the same word in the phrase "the consolation of Israel," as in looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Comforter, the one that would comfort them, the Messiah. In this same way, when in difficulty, we look to God with hope. We look forward knowing that He will come to us in comfort. And watch this. Much like the nation of Israel, we don't always recognize His coming. We can fixate on our problem or the need instead of the God who wants to answer and comfort. Or we can get so caught up in the way we think God needs to answer that we miss what He has already done or is doing or wants to do to give us comfort. That's why, again, at the beginning of this passage, Paul establishes who God is and praises Him for it. If we keep in an attitude of praising God, we will be ready when we go through suffering because our mind is already fixated on the one who gives us comfort. Praise God for the comfort that He gives, even when you're struggling to see it. In God's mercy, He comforts. And when we receive comfort, we give it to others as well because there is mercy in His comfort. Next, we have God's strength in comfort. We're going to read out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 4. God's strength in comfort. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Do you love the word this morning? Yeah. I love scripture. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says this. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant.' I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These verses are God's answers to people's fears. I mentioned earlier that my children sometimes run to me when they're scared because they know they are safe, that I am safe. And that is comforting to them. Church, God is safe. Think about that. God is safe. He's a safe place to run. And the people in these verses that we just read, they have fear because of exile. There's a battle coming that they are going to lose. Do you ever feel that way? There's a battle coming that these people are going to lose. They're afraid of death. They're afraid of change. They're worried. They're afraid of the unknown future. The threat of someone taking everything that they have or what little they do have. And that sounds pretty relatable to me. It's important to note that God doesn't work within the bounds of our own culture or upbringing or experience. He sets the lines and definitions himself that we are to conform to. So if he says that he's the comforter in a type of place or area of your life that there should be no comfort, then he's going to come in and make sure you know he is comfort. He is comfort. We often project onto God both our bad and good experiences of our own parents, of our own mom and dad. But we have to be careful doing that. While some of it can be good because there are good experiences, others don't rightly define God as who he says he is. And watch this, even the good experiences aren't good enough because God is better. Even the best experience is not good enough because God is better. Some of us here today might not have had a mom that you could say was amazing. Or maybe you had a bad experience with any one of your parents. Or you might not have one at all. And God wants to show you today that he will be your parent. Who he really is. He's the God of comfort. That he does have the strength to comfort you. That you can trust him in whatever you're going through or will ever go through. I often tell my children when they get scared for a moment, God's bigger than that. And I say it in a happy tone. God's bigger than that. Because it lets them know, when I think of God, I think that he is bigger than that, and it makes me happy. It makes me joyful. It gives me comfort in the moment. God is bigger than that. In verse 8 of this same passage in Isaiah, it calls Israel by their name and remembers the promises that God has over them. Church, when in trial, one of the best things that you can do is to read the Word of God, the promises that he has given to you, and he will show you even more things in his Word. It calls them by name in this passage. Know that God knows your personal name, and he personally calls and comes to you wherever you are. And God says in this passage that they are chosen. And we know that we also have been chosen according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I love how he uses two different names in this verse. He uses first the name Israel, representing the promise and the calling that has not left them. And he uses the name Jacob, representing that in spite of their failure and past, they have still been chosen. Church, in spite of your failure and your past, God still chose you. God is still willing to comfort you like he comforted them. Even though they did not deserve it, we don't deserve it. It's just who God is. It's just who God is. You know, this is not my notes, but I was tucking my daughter in the other day, and I tell her stories every night. And she looks at me and says, "Dad, you're the best storyteller ever. I love you so much." And I looked at her and said, "I love you just because you're my daughter. Just because you're my daughter. There's no reason I have to have. I love you just because you're you. You're mine. That's why I love you. And church, that's why God loves you. Just because you're his son or daughter. He loves you. You don't have to do anything. In fact, you can never do anything to really impress God. But he just loves you because you're you." He then brings up Abraham in this passage, in that same verse. "The promise on which they stand, and the ancestors on whose friendship, prayers, and relationship with God was still affecting them." Some of you had moms or grandmothers or spiritual moms that have been praying or had been praying for a long time. Maybe even they've passed away, but their prayers are still in effect over you. Remember that the friendship they had and the friendship that Abraham had is the same friendship that God wants to have with you. And you're here today to receive that word that God wants you. He has chosen you. And for their sake, because God loved them, he still pursues you. Because he loves you. Verse 9 continues with that thought of Abraham. In that we need to remember all the stories of God working, both in our past and the stories of other believers, testimonies, and in the Word of God, reminding us that he has not cast us away. God has not cast you away, church. You haven't gone too far for the Lord not to come to you and comfort you. Part of salvation is comfort, knowing that God has, will, and is saving us. That is comforting. And this is seen further in this statement. It says, "Taken from the ends of the earth and the farthest regions," that's in verse 9, "God has already and still will go to great lengths to get you." To get you. You are cherished in his sight. And he says to you, like he said in this passage, "You are my servant, my personal servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away." If you feel unwanted this morning, know that God wants you. If you feel purposeless, you have a purpose. This church loves and wants you. God loves and wants you. You are part of the kingdom of God if you are saved this morning, and you have a future in that. And some of us need to hear it this morning, that God has chosen you personally. Not just a grandiose call over the kingdom of God, but you personally have been called for a purpose. You have a purpose, and he wants to see that through in your life. And the fact that you were created for a purpose should give you comfort. That you have a use, and that you are desired after. And this all builds up to verse 10, where God reminds us of who he is. And he says, "Fear not." And then gives them a reason and says, "For I am with you. I am with you." He makes it personal again. He speaks to you directly into your heart and to your mind and says, "I am with you. You don't have to fear what the future is throwing at you, what the present won't release you from. I am with you. Fear not." And he takes it further. He says, "Don't be dismayed." And that word dismayed is the feeling or moment where you just look around and you're amazed so much about what's going on that you're bewildered and you're just kind of standing there and staring, not knowing what to do. And it gets personal here. He says, I am your God, your personal God. And he's calling on all of that he just set up, all the stories, the promises, the choosing. And he says, I will, in that moment, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will help you. Church, don't rely on only your own strength. Rely on the strength that God gives. And that word strength is to give courage, to make you alert so you're not just standing there bewildered, to make steadfast in your mind, to establish you and fortify you. That's the strength that God gives in your life. And he goes further than that, and he says, I will uphold you. I will uphold you by my righteous right arm. That's the strong arm of God that represents his strength. I will uphold you. And that means that he will sustain you to obtain and keep fast, to help, to follow close, to take up and to hold up. And it reminds me, the other day, my daughter fell asleep in my lap. And she was startled for a moment. And my first reaction when she was startled was to hold her tighter. And she immediately was comforted and went back to sleep. Church, when something happens and you are in need, God, in all his strength, tightens his grip and holds you. He obtains you. He keeps you fast. We do this with our children, and God does it with us. God has strength in his comfort. And finally, there is God's presence in his comfort. Psalm 23:4, a famous passage of scripture we all know, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the context of this is a sheep with shepherd. It's the emotion of care and provision and protection. A good shepherd is concerned with his sheep. Church, God is concerned with you. God is concerned with you. Not the bad kind of concerned. But it says the shadow of death. And this is a dark place, a ravine, or what they might call a wadi, that they would walk through to get to somewhere else, to those greener pastures. And there wasn't much light in there. It would be very dark, even when it was daytime. And sometimes it would be high up on the side of a cliff almost, where you could fall, or down low where you might be attacked because it was a natural funnel or ambush point. Church, the straight and narrow path that God has us on, that we're called to walk on, sometimes goes through difficult and even dark places, and that's why it is easy to stray from it. We don't always like it. But that's why God says, I will walk with you through it. I will be your strength. I will be your mercy. I am your comfort. I am your comfort. When we feel like we can't see the light ahead, or the walls are closing in around us, or you're longing to get past this to the other side, when you're hoping once again to feel the sunlight on your face because it's been a long, dark, cold winter, can I get amen? God walks with you in the shadow of death, where you don't have to fear. God is with you wherever you go. His presence is there. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 say this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because of God's guidance and protection, because of his presence that never leaves us, we are comforted and don't have to fear a thing. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd carried a rod because it was protection against animals or thieves or anything. It was protection And he carried a staff to keep the sheep where they needed to go, close. To keep the sheep close. Sometimes that's to keep them under control when they're trying to stray or when they're freaking out. God gives us a little tap or a hook to grab them. A little tap on the back saying this way, and I know some of us need a larger tap. Both the leading and discipline of God should be a comfort to us, not an offense. Can you receive that? I'm going to say it again because that's really important. The leading and discipline of God is a comfort, not an offense. Knowing that he hasn't left us, that he is still leading us, except from God, his leading and discipline, because it is a sign of his love and a sign of his presence. He is trying to keep you close. He's trying to keep you close. The verse prior to this, verse 3 in that passage, says, "For my name's sake, I lead you for my name's sake." It's God's own glory at stake. Listen to this. If he wasn't to comfort you, it would defame his name not to be with you, to not be who he says he is, so that the world will know who he is through the way he watches over you. The world will know who he is through the way he watches over you. And that's why in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus talks about sending the Comforter. John 14, verse 16 says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever." Talking of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, he is called the Comforter. And that you are meant to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 5, 18. Keep being filled with the Comforter. There is comfort for the receiving when you receive the Holy Spirit, to keep being filled. And the word Comforter used here in John is to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, to give aid of any kind. God not only comes to you in your time of need, he is already with you and never leaves you because his presence is in you. His presence is your comfort, your assurance. His mercy, his strength, his presence are with you all the time. Can you receive that? If you receive it, stand across this place as the worship team comes, if you're able. And the prayer team, will you please come? Church, if you need to know God as your Comforter today, I ask that you would come forward and meet him as the Comforter. And watch this, don't look to anyone or anything else when he has created you for himself to fill that role. He is perfect for you. He has chosen you, never gives up on you, knows your future, gives you strength, encouragement, exhortation, and provision. And he wants to do that today. You might not have had a mom or dad that symbolized comfort to you, or a parent that would pull you in close in times of need, but God will be that today. He will be that right now. He is the parent that you never had. He is perfect. He is perfect in that role. He is everything that you need. He is your Comforter. And one last thing, this thought here. Your mom and dad might not be here today in this room or on this earth, but this prayer team would love to pray with you to receive the comfort of God. And we'll go one step forward. If you need an embrace from someone, as if from the Lord, these are some spiritual moms and dads who would love to embrace you, men with men and women with women. But if you need the comforting that the Lord can give you, let him give it to you through his people, embracing you as a spiritual mom or dad, and a symbol of what the Lord is in your life. He is your comforter. If you need the comfort of salvation this morning, if you need the comfort of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or if you need the comfort of any need at all, come and meet Him. God is your comforter. Amen. If you have any other need, we'd love to pray with you. Let's worship Him as the comforter this morning.